Thank you so much for leading us. We're privileged people to be here this morning. It's a gift. So I count it a privilege to be able to be here this morning and to speak with us this morning. And we're looking at our series No Limits in Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but as I think of No Limits, I also think that what happens when there is no limits in life, and what would that mean for me? And the text that it's hanging on is where I believe Greg read it this morning, Aaron read it this morning, sorry, that we would look for something immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, that God would wanting to do that in our lives. So our tagline at Coast Hills, if you haven't seen it yet, it's on our banners, it might be on maybe the letterhead, I'm not sure, but it's giving life to living. And I had to ask the question as I was preparing today, what life is worth living and giving? If we're people that are going to be giving life to living, then what is the life worth living? In particular, what is the life actually worth giving away? I've had the privilege to be a coach. I've coached for a few years. I don't know, 10, 15, I don't know how many years now, maybe more than that, in various different ways, hockey and volleyball, but in particular volleyball over the years. And when I was in grade 11, our athletic director at the school came up and said and asked me, said, she said, we can't find a volleyball coach for our grade 9 girls team. Would you be willing to coach it? I was like, I don't know. Would I be willing to coach it? I'm only, like, I haven't really had any coaching experience myself. The only coaching I'd received was from people. And I said, sure. The catch was, my sister was in grade 9. She was trying out for the team. And if you've done any coaching and you have to do tryouts, because, you know, there's only 15 shirts that you can give to them, and there's 30 kids that show up, or 50. Sometimes I've had high school boys that I've had like 60 kids in grade 8 come out, and everyone was a hero in their elementary school. And then they come to high school, and it's like, what, I can only take how many? So I'm in the predicament. I'm in grade 11, my sister's. Or maybe I did it twice, two years, so I might have been grade 12. I don't know. My sister's in, she's on the bubble, we call it. So you do a couple tryouts. You kind of, it sounds crass, but you're like half of them, okay, you're gone. And the next, you know, you're trying to get down to your 15 or 12 or whatever you're going to take. So you got 20 and you're agonizing over these 20. And you got to cut 5 more. And you know that you're going to keep 15, but really only maybe 12 will play and the other 3 will, you know, it's a coaching nightmare sometimes. And my sister was on the bubble, and I had to make the choice. And it was surely just like, people are going to think that I kept her because I'm her brother. All right. So I had to cut her. And I didn't tell her at home or anything. I did the coaching thing. Put her up on the list for her to see, walked away. And I don't think she's ever forgiven me for that. And she's pretty good volleyball. Anyway, she played basketball, and that was good. Anyway, but I've also had to play. I think her volleyball career went down the tubes after that. Oh, coaches. I've also had opportunity to work at Bethany College, and I got to coach some college, and so it's not university. But it's kind of in between, and there's some really good players that came. And so the 3 years that I actually coached at Bethany College, we played in the PAC League. So we played against schools like technical schools like Kelsey and Sate and a few other schools in Pambrin, which is Miller College of the Bible, a few other places. And for 3 years, we won provincials, and it was incredible. I had the privilege of being assistant coach for a club team, Fraser Valley Volleyball Club, years ago, like 10, 12 years ago. And got to coach with guys like Ben Josephson, who's now the head coach of Trinity Western University. He was a student at the time and also a fifth-year setter. And I got to coach with him, and I got to coach with Ron Pike, who used to be a coach there. And I got to learn all these things. And we got, like, in a couple of years, we ended up, like, top three in the province. And one year, we actually won Canada West in Calgary. And it was incredible. And you're, like, you're coaching these elite athletes that are only in grade 9 and 10, but they're, like, man-child. Like, there's one guy that was 200 pounds, and he was 6 foot tall, and it was, like, unbelievable. He was grade 9. And he went on to play at Trinity and won lots of awards. And so I got to coach in that setting. I got to coach also in the last number of years, just coaching high school, and which you're always battling against people that are like basketball. Because basketball coaches, I don't know if you've coached basketball, but they're a different breed. It's like they're like NBA or something, right? It's like, and then they start their stuff. They're not allowed to, but they do. Like there's dry land that's happens like in August, and then it happens. It's not supposed to interfere with other sports, but it totally interferes with volleyball all the time. And so I'm battling people, and people that are playing soccer, they're on the soccer team, but also going to be on the basketball team and wants to play volleyball, and they're not coming to anyway. So I understand that, and but just have had the privilege of going, walking through with many kids, many boys in high school in Surrey, Fraser Heights, and Sullivan Heights, and Siakwam, and just had a great opportunity to learn about coaching in that way. And so there's a couple things that when people come and do their tryouts, and whether there's 12 there or there's 50 there, I say to them, four things that I'm looking for. So I try to let them know, this is what I'm looking for. And if you're wanting me to understand how I want you to make this team, this is the four things I'm looking for me. And I don't call myself a great coach, but I've just learned a few things. And so these are the four things. One, team player. I want you to be a team player. Volleyball is one of the sports, well, all the sports are like this, but volleyball for sure, like you have to be a team player. It takes six people to do this that are on the court and other people that are going to be subbing in. So team player. Second thing, you need to be coachable. Like I need to be able to instruct someone. I need to be able to say, I know your grade 5 teacher taught you how to set with 3 fingers or 2, but really, like in university, they're teaching you all 5, like this is how it needs to happen, and this is what we got to do, and that I know, and it's awesome that they did this, but so some things I had to you had to kind of uncoach as well to be able to help. So coachable, second thing. Third thing is need to work hard. Just need to work hard. Like give it your best shot. And so you do things to have them work hard, and it's like, oh my goodness, like I'm calling parents. Yeah, your son has a concussion. Yeah, well, he just went for a ball and really worked really hard and banged his head. So, stitches in the chin and things like that because they weren't coachable when I taught them how to slide. And then I know. And then they went. And anyway. And so there's other sports that we know that we can learn from. But team player, coachable, work hard, and the fourth thing would be positive attitude. For me, character, even when I was coaching in college, but also with club teams, I'm less drawn to people's skills than I am to their character. Character is much harder to coach than skill. I can teach people skill, especially if they're young, and you can learn these things. I got years to work with you, or that year to work. But character is sometimes a hard thing to coach. Attitude's the hardest thing to coach. There's this phrase, I know. I don't know if your children have said this to you ever, or if you were a coach and you're like, hey, I just want to talk to you a little bit about like your underhand pass. I know, I know, I know. And I haven't even said anything. What do you know? Tell me, because I don't think you know anything. I just want to explain it to you. This is what I know. I know, I know. I'm like, no, you don't know. And so, you know where that started? Grade 9 girls volleyball for me. And I was like crazy. I was this grade 11 student. My sister was saying I know, and some other people. And I was like, why do I deal with this? What do I work on? And it hasn't changed from college to Fraser Valley Volleyball Club team to high school. We are ingrained to say, I know. I know. And so are we coachable? and it would drive me nuts. I had an interesting lesson when I was coaching at Bethany was I had, when I say, yeah, I won 3 provincials in a row, well, it wasn't me. We had guys there that were taking a year off university because universities were actually scouting them and wanting to pay significant money for them to go to U of M and U of S to come play volleyball. So I like had provincial players at the highest level that were on my team. And then I'm like, whoa, like who am I to coach them? And so there's these two guys that came, Joel Duick and Ryan Schellenberg, and they came up to me the first time after I talked about that and we had one practice. Then had these guys come in humility and came to me and said, Kevin, can we talk to you about your coaching? I know. And I'm kind of like, what, you want to? And I was like, but at the time I'd learned, I was like, these guys are really, really good. And they had university coaches actually teaching them and coaching them in club. So I'm like, what do I know? So he sat down, and I would sit down with Joel and Ryan the week prior to the week of our practice in our games and our tournaments. And I would sit down and say, what should we do? And they said, this, this, this. And then they never skipped a beat, and they never talked about it. And then they went on, and they just were a part of the thing, and they never even said, you know, we're meeting with Kevin beforehand. And they just honored me in that way. And I actually did let people know and gave them credit. But this idea of even if you're a coach, you have to be coachable, right? And even if you're a coach. So I come here today, as we look at this passage, I want to be coachable. Would we be willing to be coachable? Would you be willing to not quickly say, I know? If you ask my wife, I say that quite often. I know. And it's like, I don't want to discuss it. I don't want to talk about it. I know. I'm going to fix it. But I don't know what I know to fix. And I need to understand and know. So would we be this morning have an open posture? Would we allow God's Spirit to speak to us? Because the passage that we're looking at is talking a lot about some advice, some coachable things for us. And would we be willing to do that? So would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for who you are and that you love us so profoundly that you do not want to leave us the way that we are. And that you want to breathe life into us and you want to give us everything good. And you want to help us with some of the things that we're having trouble and problems with in our own lives. So I pray that we would be coachable. I pray I would be coachable, that I would listen and hear Holy Spirit this morning and speak these words to my friends. And that you would encourage us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's read this passage after that long intro. Ephesians 4, 17-32. I decided to use the Message version. Some people say translation. It might not be that, but it's a version. So, but we're going to look at the Message because I think it really, some of the words it's using, doesn't always, but the words it's using for today, I think will impact us in a great way. So let's read this. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going on along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refuse for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go into sexual obsession, addiction, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, being well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately produces His character in you. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger to fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say what only helps. Each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart, His Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break from all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. I love going through a book of the Bible because it makes you preach on passages that you don't usually go to. Or you're like, oh, I'd love to preach on that. And so today we're going to look at this, and as we want to be coachable, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, I pray that we would be encouraged as well in this. So I've titled this Good Advice for Living the Life. This idea of that we are as Coast Hills, as people of Jesus that are under this umbrella of Coast Hills, that we're bringing life to the living. What kind of life does that look like? And here's some good advice for this. And there's lots of do's and don'ts. I don't know about you. Have you ever grown up with lots of do's and don'ts? And I find myself saying don't like all the time with my little kids as well. And it's like, wow, I didn't think I'd ever want to do that, but I am doing that. And so anyway, so sometimes don'ts can be a good thing, but it matters how we interpret and what we do with it. But don'ts. So life's do's and don'ts. So let's start with the don'ts in this passage. So don't go along with the crowd. And speaking of here, don't go along with the crowd. I don't even have to say much more than that. Think about some things that you're easily swayed to because your friends or your relatives or people that are around you that are influencing that maybe not godly are that you're leaning towards to do. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't be numb. Here it says, don't have a calloused heart. Do not be coachable. Be coachable. Don't say, I know. Don't be numb. Not giving a rip might be another way of saying it. Have a heart. Don't lust. Another, what it might be saying here is don't greed for things so much that you want it and you'll do anything you can to get it. So don't lust, don't greed. Don't be addicted. Would you give God control in your life? What would that look like? Instead of allowing addiction to control your life. Don't be bitter. Bitterness festers. Bitterness, this is, I think, where he says, that's rotten through and through. And bitterness, I've been bitter, and it just festers. And it's actually, it does more harm to the person that's bitter than anyone else. And what it does is it just saps you and it chokes you. Don't be bitter. Don't slander. In Matthew, Jesus speaks about our speech and our talk. And he basically says, you can actually kill people with your words. The words you say could be life, but they could actually kill people. Think about the times where somebody has just knocked you down through words. It feels horrible. Now think of the times that even this week that you've used the tongue to slander or to kill, to knock someone else down. God's saying, don't do this. It's like one of those things that's kind of straightforward. Like, what else do I say? Don't stay angry. I'm going to talk about it later. It's okay to be angry, but what does that look like? As you stay angry, and you know, there's wasn't there a movie, Anger Management? I didn't see it, but you know, there's professions that now are making lots of money, but it's not just about making, but are wanting to help people that are dealing with their anger because they cannot stay not angry. It's a double negative, but they're angry. They're working on their anger. God says, I don't want you to stay angry. Don't use dirty words. I learned very quickly not to use dirty words in my house. because my oldest brother, Jeff, dropped a couple bombs at the house. And my mom, basically, I just remember him. We had this sink upstairs that was weird. It was like it wasn't in the bathroom, but it was like in the middle, like kind of a hallway. It was weird. It was like an old house. But anyway, so my mom, I just remember my mom bending my brother's head down in the sink. He was probably 13 at the time. And just jamming like a zest, you're zestfully clean, into his mouth. And him going, and just screaming at the top of his voice, nah. And he's just like, my mom says, do not use that language in my house. You know? My mom's like, look out. Look out. She's fairly gentle, but when she wanted to, and it was great that I had older brothers, because she just took it out on them. I was like, I knew what to do in the house, right? So anyway, later on, I ended up living this double life, right? But I learned very quickly not to do. But I still, you know, here's a quick little story about, on Thursday, I was at Starbucks and prepping, and there's this sweet old man that got a coffee, and his coffee was shaking a little bit, so I just kind of, I just say, hey, can I help you with that? And he's like, yeah, I'm like so blind, I can't see, like, where's the cream? So I showed him where the cream was, and I showed him where the sugar was, and we stirred it up, and then I'm like, do you want me to put the lid on it? He's like, no, I got the lid. So he puts the lid on, but like, it's on half, right? But you need to understand, like, when I showed him like the coffee cream and the sugar and I was stirring, he was like, oh, praise the Lord. He literally said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So now he takes a turn and his coffee lid's half off, and then it knocks and spills coffee all over his. Then it's like, bleep, 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 bleep. So it was like, it was such a, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Like within 30 seconds. And I went, how? I'm like, as I was prepping this, I was like, one of the fewer times that I was quick not to judge. And I went, this is me too, eh? A lot of times. Oh yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, but God's going, what's happening? And in Proverbs it talks about what comes out of the mouth is actually from in here. And so some of us are in jobs, and I've talked to people that just are in jobs that maybe people are swearing around them all the time, and so there's things like, okay, are you going with the crowd in that? And what does that mean, and how does that work? And so here it talks about, it's not talking about God using God's name in vain, but it's talking here about actually just profanity. Like just cussing, like trucker. My dad's a trucker, but he's also a pastor. It's a really interesting conundrum. But I did lots of like trips with my dad, and I met lots of other truckers. And you know, we have this that language. And if you're a trucker here, like, come talk to me. I'm not judging truckers, but there's that, you know, I talk like a trucker, people say. But God's like, yeah, no, like we want you to clean that up. And then don't steal. Don't lie. Don't lie, obviously. Lying. We've all been there, and I'm talking like there's all kinds of different lies, but you know, I'm guilty of all of these things and lying. Sometimes, you know, when I was in high school, someone tells a story, and then I told another story, and then they tell a story, and then I tell a bigger story, and then everyone it's like, oh, the story gets big. And then I forgot about what the story actually what happened in the story. And at some point, it says like you actually lied yourself. Then you end up forgetting what actually is happening because you're not living in reality. And then probably the most important one that's on the screen that isn't on your list would say, don't grieve God, don't break his heart. Don't grieve God, don't break his heart. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. I think, I wonder if that's what God is more concerned about. And there's do's and there's things that we don't, that we do, that we don't do, or that we do that are, it's sin, is ugly. That's just, but I wonder if it's actually God's heart that is just breaking for us. And he's wanting to work on who you are and your character and your relationship to be with him, as opposed to actually what you're doing and don't. Because I think it's an outflow of who we are is what we do. So there's a, I'm going to pass on a story. But I have a few other stories. This list shrivels up. It chokes. It doesn't breathe. It doesn't give life. It snuffs things out. This list is something that's making you and others around you shriveling up. And this is the core. Isaiah 57 says, God says, I want the breath of man. I want this man to be built up. Man and woman, this person that I created. I want life to happen in them. And here we can make choices that shrivel us up. So is the life, here's the question, is this the life that we are not to give away? You know, sometimes I grew up in the church, sometimes thinking about what I'm not supposed to do. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do. You know? And it was like, you're supposed to not do this. And that, am I supposed to give away that something that I'm not doing? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? So what is this life? And is it about what you don't do? And I would argue, partly, but we're going to get to thinking a little differently here. So let's look at the do's. So those are the don'ts. The do's are here. Work hard. Be a hard worker. I had a great opportunity one time. I counted cherries one summer. It was awesome. I didn't have a job for the summer, and I was like, what am I going to do? And I was like, I'm just going to freelance. I put it like in the paper. I told like people in my church. I said, I'll work. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So I did different things. Like I painted a factory. I helped build a house. I had like one day off all summer. It was awesome. And one time I had 2 weeks I got to work for the government, and it was awesome. It was good. And I got to count cherries. And I guess the marketing board, you have to figure out how many cherries are on the tree. So they're all like white. And you had to figure out how many cherries on the tree. Then the marketing board would go back and say, this is the estimate. And then they'd help the price to help the farmers, but also help so people are getting the right quota. Anyway, all I was saying is that I probably, and so you'd sit underneath a tree and you'd have to count 10% of it. And so you'd have a clicker and you'd click and you'd do this. And then you'd talk to your friend and then you'd, and it was, drove me nuts that you couldn't work hard. I came from this hardworking German family, and we probably ended up working during those days. I'm not even joking. We probably worked a total of 2.5-3 hours. The rest of the time was traveling to Tim Hortons, having your break, traveling back, and then sitting down because it was too hot, and then drinking your water, and then traveling and spending your money that they paid you through lunch, plus they gave you $15 for lunch, and traveling. And, oh, it irked me. It just drove me nuts. And I remember telling my boss, you need to learn how to dig a ditch. I was an ornery little kid. But there was something in me that wanted to work hard. I want to be a hard worker. I want people to see how much I've done. And if I do this, I know I'm going to get that. Is that what the gospel is? Be generous. And I'm not saying don't work hard. Be generous. What you do the least of these, you do to me, Jesus says. Be generous. Be open-handed with what he's given you. Are we open-handed or are we tight-fisted? What does that look like? I've been around so many generous people in this church, and I want to thank you. Here, be angry. I only can touch on this because of the sake of time. Be angry. You're like, what? Huh? It says be angry. Don't worry. Be angry. Yeah, imagine that. Imagine singing about that. But it's very clear in the Bible that it's okay to be angry about things, especially about things that cause injustice, that are things against who God is, things that have happened to us. You can be angry. Don't bottle that. You can be angry. But what do you do with that anger? Read the Psalms. They're full of anger. It's full of anger. and the song and lament, and it's okay to be angry. But what do you do with that? Do you take justice in your own hands? Do you hurt someone with it? Do you slander people? Do you think about getting back at them? What do you do with that? And so it's not our job to look at that today, but I want to just say to release people, it's okay to feel angry. It's okay to walk through things that if people have hurt you, it's okay to be angry about that. But if you let it fester, it will actually end up killing you. Speak kindly. Be gentle and sensitive. It's like all the guys are like, yeah, whatever. Sensitive. Yeah, be sensitive. You know, you've been there. I've been usually the quickest person to be sarcastic. And it's good if I know if it's a friend, maybe, or maybe it's not even that good. But, you know, we've been there where the sarcasm has been a little too much. I remember coming into a circle of friends and people, and the sarcasm was just unreal. And they didn't have normal conversations with each other. All it was slamming each other and this and that. And I was like, wow, is that life? Now, a bit of sarcasm is okay. Moderation and everything, right? But is it bringing life, or is it suffocating things? Forgive. This is hard to do, especially where there's been a lot of hurt and maybe deep broken trust. It's hard to do. But God is calling us to do this. Work on character and tell the truth. I'm going to jump to a few things here. So do's and don'ts. Is life about this? Is this what I'm going to give people? A list of do's and don'ts. Is this what I want to walk through people? I really am a firm believer that what is inside of you affects what you do. And so I'd like to jump to verse 24. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself out in your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Are we coachable, sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? And verse 32, this is, I believe, the climax of this whole chapter is here. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. It's always about what Christ has done for you and what you're able to give away. We always have to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my own life before I'm able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Otherwise, I can quickly be living out that don't list as a do list. I can quickly be doing the do's for what I get and not understand that that's all grace. It's a total gift that I'm able to do it. So I want to share one story with you that would maybe illustrate this understanding of a gift of grace. And maybe some of you have heard this, but this is a real story. And years ago, I had the opportunity to work at a wide variety of different camps, and we would go and we'd do drama, whatever. It's my former life, and we'd do some drama, and then we'd do some other camp counseling, and we went to Redbury Bible Camp in just north of Saskatoon, and we were there for a week, and it was like a junior high camp, and it was like all these kids about like this high and lots full of energy. And some of them that were very, very, very annoying. Now, if you're junior high and you're here right now, you're not annoying. But sometimes we have tendencies that I'm can be one of the most annoying people in the world, especially when I was in junior high. So there was five kids that were like, it was right when like the whole skater craze was starting, and these guys had attitude and they had all kinds of stuff. And they came to camp. They're like, we're going to rule this camp. They're like 12, 13-year-old guys. We're going to rule this camp. And whatever, they had the big, that was when it just started, the big baggy pants and everything. They had the whole image happen. They brought their skateboards, but they couldn't use them because it was all gravel, right? And so they just walked around their skateboards, and they had it, and they're like doing this whole thing. But what was happening during that week, they were like, you know, there's a girls' cabin that would, or like, you'd run, people would run to their cabin after after lunch, because there would be like free time to get to the water skiing. So they would like hide in the bushes where the running, where the pathway would be to get to the cabin, to cabins. And then they would set up like little trip lines, and they would pull it, and then like people would be like landing on their face. It's like pretty funny, but not, right? Like you really want to laugh, but you're like, wow, like people are landing on their face and people are getting hurt and scratched. And like they're, you know, at the time their Varney shirts were getting all messed up and, you know, and all kinds of polo shirts were getting ripped. And they're like, I paid $80 for the shirt. Well, you shouldn't have paid $80 for the shirt, you know, the first fur. But anyway, so this idea that, and they were doing stuff like they were breaking into girls' cabins and like dousing all their beds and making them all wet and all kinds of stuff. They were just annoying. And they were picking on the least of these at the camp too, right? And they're just picking on them and showing them all kinds of unfavor. I don't know what else you call it. Like they just kind of just pushed and pushed around. And so one time there were a group of us that were sitting at a picnic table, and it was during free time. And I remember Dave and Barb and a few others of us, and we're sitting there and we're like, we just need to pray for these kids. This is on a Wednesday. And we're like, okay, let's pray for these kids. So we're praying for these kids, literally, honestly praying for these kids. While we're praying for these kids, they get buckets of water. And they go, look, they're praying, they got their eyes shut. Ha, suckers. And so they go and they get buckets of water and they douse us while we're praying. We're praying for them, then we get just irate, mad at them. And so we start running after them, come on, you little girl. Right? And we're just, ugh. And then it's like, ah. And then we had a staff meeting that next morning. And we're like, what do we do with these kids? And then people, you know, all kinds of ideas happen then. Like, okay, and I don't know if you know what Kangaroo Court is, but what happened was, they're like, that was big at the time, let's do Kangaroo Court, yeah. So different leaders are going, yeah, we can do this, we can do this. My dad's like the fireman, so we can like bring a truck here to the camp, we can tie them to the tree, and we can hose them down, we can get them right in their eyes and through their mouth, and we could, maybe they'll drown, I don't know, it'd be awesome. We do all kinds of stuff. No, let's do this, let's do that. And then so we're figuring out what to do. So we came up with a plan, and I'm not even joking, this is a Christian camp. And we're like, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. We are going to duct tape them. Because duct tape is good for everything. So we duct tape their arms and their legs. And we duct tape, we're thinking, let's put it on their face. And let's take them up to the horse barn. And let's wallow them in the horse manure. And dunk them in the trough. Everyone's like, amen, hallelujah. This was our game plan. The whole camp's on board. How quickly we forgot about the gospel. And we're like, okay. And we're like, what do we do? Well, let's cancel the big adventure thing on Friday. And when they come to the in the chapel on Friday, let's do this. So we did it. We came to the chapel on Friday. They're there. And we had their biggest, kind of strongest dudes that are counselors at the doors. And we explained, we're doing Kangaroo Court. And this is who we're doing it to. And all of a sudden, like, you know, there's probably 200 kids already. Yeah! And we grabbed the five kids, we brought them up front, and we said, this is what we're going to do to you. And they're like, yeah! And then we had like little Sally come and tell her testimony. I was running, and they tripped me, and I fell, and I had scratches, and they laughed at me, and went running, and I cried my mom, and I couldn't, but the camp wouldn't let me go home, and it's been the worst week of my life. We're like, get them! Right? And we're telling them, and we're like, we're into this. And so we brought them up front, and camp counselors are holding them. We've duct taped their legs, we've duct taped their arms, we've duct taped their mouths shut. It's like, I don't know why we didn't get sued. And then we put them on the flatbed truck. And we had 200 kids. And they could have pitchforks and like chains and like baseball bats. And they followed us behind this flatbed jitney truck up the way to the horse barn. And I'm on the megaphone. I'm like, does the punishment fit the crime? They're like, yeah! I'm like, are they innocent and guilty? They're like, guilty, guilty, guilty! I'm like, wow, this is crazy. This is called mob mentality. This is what happens in Vancouver sometimes. And so, when we don't get our way. And so what happens, we get up there, and then all of a sudden, Lyndon and Gleegan and I, we look at each other. We're like, and it's like we could speak to each other telepathically almost. I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking. It was like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're like, this is wrong. We're going to get sued. This is terrible. We're at a Christian camp. What's happening? And then we realize this is part of the gospel in a sense. of our own anger towards people, our own wrath that we want to put on people, but also the stuff that we've done in people's lives. And so we looked at each other. I said, Lyndon, talk to Dave and Barb. Lyndon runs, talks to Dave and Barb. We say, Barb, Dave, can you would you be willing to take their place? We didn't even think about it until we're at the horse barn. These are people with like theological degrees, okay? And so we're at the horse barn, and they're like, yeah, absolutely. I was thinking the same thing. I'm like, oh, so good. The camp counselors are still like, we got these guys. We're going to show them, right? And they're standing in a five guys holding them, and there's these five kids are crying. They're bawling their faces off. They're like, no, they're like, no, wreck my polo shirt. We're like, I don't care about your polo shirt. Look what you did. And what happened that day was unbelievable, and it gave such a picture in my mind of who God is. A lot of times we don't understand and we don't have a picture of what God has done in our lives, that he's taken our place, that he's quickly forgiven us, that we are to quickly forgive others. And how does that work? It's messy, but that's where God wants us to be. And so Lyndon got on the megaphone, does the punishment fit the crime? Everyone, 200 kids are like, yeah. And we're like, are they innocent or guilty? They're like, guilty, yeah. We're like, okay, then we're going to give them the punishment. And then we grab Dave and we grab Barb and we duct tape their face. We duct tape their arms. We duct tape their legs. I grabbed Dave, who's a friend of mine. I threw him in the horse trough. I pulled him out of the horse trough. I walled him around in the horse manure. We take Barb. We did the same thing to her. And people are like, no, it's not them. No. And then you could hear a pin drop in the horse manure. It was that quiet. And everyone realized, oh my goodness, this is what God has done for us. This is what he's done for us. How quickly we get to judging. How quickly we get to malice. How quickly we get to that space when we don't realize what God has done in our own lives. We need to be reminded of him and what he's done. Later on that night, it was called the Redbury Revival. Like all kinds of stuff happened and God was so generous and gracious to us. And these guys came and understood the gospel of Jesus in their lives. And I tell you this story because I think we need to understand that. We need to understand that God is in the midst of us. And don't grieve his spirit. He's speaking to you. Don't break his heart in verse 30. His Holy Spirit is moving and breathing in you and his most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. So during your week this week, and I hope we have time for this, but I pray there's a time in my life which was actually in the very near future, which was near past, a couple of year and a half or 2 years ago, and that I was struggling so hard. I wanted to slander. I wanted to hurt. I was angry. I didn't want to forgive. I didn't want to speak kindly. Because of what was happening to me. And so I went, okay, I need to work hard. But what do I work hard on? Do I work hard on doing? Or do I work hard on being? And so I've just tried to work hard on being and understand who that is. And the incredible gift that God's given us. And so what I want us to do is we're going to listen to a song. And it's something that I've listened to hours going to and from and traveling in the last year and a half, just saying, God, this is what I want to do. This is who I want to be. Because you want everything. You've given me everything, so I want to give my life to you in every way possible. And so I hope these words would be encouragement and that maybe this song could speak to you. And the prayer is, God be in my head, God be in my understanding, God be in my eyes, God be in my looking, God be in my mouth, God be in my speaking, God be in my heart, God be in my thinking, God be in my step, in my breath, in my head, eyes, heart, life, mouth, hands, want, reaching, seeking, wanderings, consuming here and now. If God is there, he will give you life. So let's listen to that song. And then the band can come up where we can do business.
hands, God be in my reaching, God be in my soul, God be in my seeking, God be in my days, God be in my wanderings, God be in my mind, God be all consuming, God be all around.
Sense God's presence with you. May you search for Him and realize He is with you, that He would affect you, and that you would be able to joyously put off some things and put on others. And I think if you have kids, maybe you can go and pick them up, because leave it to the youth pastor to go along. So, blessings to you.
Thank you, Kevin, for sharing with us this morning and presenting the challenge to you know how God wants us to live life. And I was just sitting there thinking that we can listen to something like that, and we have all kinds of choices of how to respond. We could say, I know, I got it, I'm fine. But I hope that isn't your response today. And I just really feel like I want to say that if there's anyone here today who you feel discouraged, when we look at the challenge of the life that God has for us to live, and we look at what we have, and then you look at yourself and you think, have you ever been there? You just say, oh, I'm never going to get there. Do you ever feel like that? I just want to encourage you today. God is able. God is able. That last song was a really great prayer. God, to just to be conscious and to invite God into every part of your life, the good and the bad. God wants to meet you right there in the best and the worst of your life, right in the junk. And just meet Him right there, because God is able.
is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God. Greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things, lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has opened arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. For the Lord.
Go in the love and the power and the strength of our God this week. God bless you. God has spoken. Let the church say amen.